The word of the Lord today from the sixth chapter of Mark. This happens soon after Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles, empowered them, given them courage to witness, to heal, to cast out demons, and they return to Jesus in verse 30 and gather around him, telling him all that they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Many people saw them going and recognized them, and so they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go see." When they found out, they came and said, "Five loaves and two fish." So he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he sat down in groups of, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and all were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten that day numbered about 5,000 men. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead to the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell, he went to the mountain to pray. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Early in his ministry, Jesus had a tremendous amount of success. He drew so many crowds from his teaching and healing and ministry of empowerment that his own family thought that he was crazy, and everyone trampled the ground to get close to him. As he begins to have more and more success, his fame spreads throughout all the region, and he goes throughout many towns and villages. And as his ministry goes national, he begins to attract the undue attention of the authorities like the scribes and Pharisees, the puppet government of King Herod. Last week we heard a beautiful meditation from Beth Long about the way that the ministry of Jesus and his cousin John were attacked by the powers that be as John is put to death. Perhaps because he understands that the road is growing narrow and dark, and that his own person and ministry are coming under increasing attack, Jesus begins to pour even more time into his disciples. For the first time, we see the 12 called not just disciples, but apostles, the sent ones. He sends them out and empowers them. They go forth spreading the good news that the reign of God is not just for the power elites in Jerusalem, but it's for everybody. That situations that are beyond all human hope now have the power of God available to them for healing, for wholeness, and for salvation. The disciples come back to Jesus on cloud nine. "Lord, we have cast out demons in your name. Lord, we have healed. We have proclaimed the gospel. By your power, we've done great things." Like the words of the old gospel song by Sam Cooke and the Soul Stirrers, Jesus says, "Come on in and rest a while. Well done, faithful servants. Now, let's go recoup for a little while. Let's gear down in prayer and meditation. Let's feast on the Word and on the presence of God. Let's go away for a little while to a silent retreat. So they try to get away from the crowd, but the crowd won't let them. Then, as now, people are hungry. They're hungry for the Word. They're hungry for food. They need desperately what only Jesus can give them. As the disciples try to go across the boat a little ways over to the other side where the retreat center is, the other people hear about it and they go in droves around on foot. And as soon as Jesus and his buddies get out of the boat, they're there waiting for them, pressing in all of their human need and pain. What does Jesus do? I love that only the Gospel of Mark has a couple of instances where it talks about the internal experience and understanding of Jesus as he looks out onto a person or onto a group of people. Later in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. In this context, Jesus sees the crowd, and to him, they look like a flock out on the hills of the Judean countryside, but a flock without a shepherd. A flock that has no orientation or goal. They're scattered. They're braying and baying in the desperation of the moment. And so what does Jesus do? He begins to teach them. He gives them the bread of heaven, like the word of Deuteronomy that he quoted when early in his ministry he was tempted by Satan. Human beings should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. There's a story that a rabbi tells about his time when he was a small boy growing up in concentration camp at Auschwitz. He was only 7 years old, and like he would one day become, his father was a rabbi. And of course, they had very little to eat there. And he and some of the other faithful would gather their rations of butter all week. And out of their butter rations, they would melt together and make a Shabbat candle, a Sabbath candle, using the melted and congealed butter as the wax with a little piece of thread, a fabric from one of their coats. And the young boy would say to his father, "Dad, that's the only butter we have all week." And he never forgot that his father would say, "Son, we can live for many days without bread, but without hope, we cannot live even a single hour. Without hope, we cannot live but a single hour." Jesus helps the scattered flock reorient their lives toward the destination of the call of God, that God's love is spreading even now to them, providing for their needs, both ultimate and immediate. Then we're told that as the crowd lingered to hear the inspiring message of Jesus, the reorienting word of repentance and salvation, that people looked around and reckoned that the hour was getting late. Now, Mark is a gospel writer, spare in his words, so when he uses a word a couple of times in a row, we know to pay attention to it. Twice in just a few sentences, he says, because of the lateness of the hour, there's a tone of darkness here. That it's not just literally late, but that there is a time in human history and in the lives of individuals when it's getting late. It's getting late. As the poet Emily Dickinson said, it was too late for man, but early yet for God. Too late for human activity, too late for the saving work of human society, but early yet for God. The disciples say, "Boss, it's getting late. People be hungry. Why don't we let them go? You've talked for long enough. It's a great sermon and all, but it's time to head to Morrison's cafeteria. Why don't you disperse the crowds and let them get on to it? The supper's waiting. He said, where are people going to get something to eat at this hour? Let them go. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, well, just as in the days of Moses, when the people Israel had been called out into a deserted place, like Moses, I too am a prophet sent from God, but more than a prophet. And like Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven out of nothing. Now, a lot of times we expect the power of God to be somehow separate from the empowerment that God is giving us as His sent ones. Right? God doesn't say, you know, I made the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. I spoke the world into existence. The book of Colossians said that this man, Jesus, who was standing right there, was the one by whom and through whom everything was made. Not one thing was made that wasn't made through Him. Not one thing was made but that it gave glory to Him. He could have done it, but He chose to limit His own creative power in order that we might be empowered. Now you just think about that. Just let your mind be boggled by that just for a single moment. Little old Joe, Pastor Joe, in all his frailty and falsehood and self-deception, has been chosen by Almighty God to be the one to give the hungry something to eat. One of the great saints of the church, Teresa of Lisieux, says, God has no hands but our hands. Often we hear the more modern version of that. We are God's hands and feet, right? Now, when we say we are God's hands and feet, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have any power in God's self. Doesn't mean that God couldn't rain down fire from heaven. Anybody who woke up in the middle of the night and saw that storm knows that God can bring power from heaven at the moment's notice. But everywhere we see in the Scriptures, God is constantly limiting God's power because God wants to raise up a community of people through whom God's power will be manifest. And at every turn throughout the ministry of Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament, God is constantly giving away power to us. What does Philippians chapter 2 said? This is the one who was equal to God in all rights, but is constantly emptying himself of power to become just like us and to empower us. Give them something to eat. The disciples' question is sarcastic. What are we supposed to do? I was like a poor fisherman when you called me. You think I've got 200 denarii in my pockets here to go out and buy? You know, McDonald's hasn't gotten out here yet, so I can't run down to the store and get something for everybody to eat. What do you expect me to do here? Do you expect me, out of my resources, to give all these people something to eat? What do you want me to do about it, Jesus? Any of you ever been down to Fulton Industrial Boulevard? You know what happens on Fulton Industrial Boulevard? It's one of the hubs of sexual trafficking, not just in the United States, but in the world. And if you've ever ridden down there, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? Have you ever walked in downtown Athens and see somebody stark naked and raving in the cold, insane from poverty and homelessness, and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do about it? all of the problems that we encounter on the news. Somewhere like Qatar that has 1.5 million adult slaves. It's a modern slave state, and they're building a $200 billion empire so that we can watch the World Cup over there in 2020. And you say, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? Let's do a thought experiment. Let's suppose after church today, I do what I often do and take my family down to Ted's Most Best and get a calzone, usually the special of the day. And I get my kids garlic knots and the little garlic bread with goat cheese that they always get, or spaghetti. And because my kids can't live for 5 minutes without a snack, by the time we sit down, they're all hungry. And so we sit down and our food comes and we're ready to eat, and I say, whoa. We all know Daddy is the boss, okay? I just preached a sermon. It's Sunday. I'm ready to relax. You're going to wait to eat until I eat. And so I dig into my calzone, savoring the delicate way that the smoked Gouda flavor meshes with the prosciutto. And while they sit and watch me, I say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Oh, just so blessed. And they reach for their garlic knots, and I say, no. The Lord blesses some and gives others challenges in life. What do you expect me to do, Lord? I gobble up the 600 calories in the calzone, and then I begin to gorge myself on their food, and as their tears and whines increase, they say, Daddy, we need something to eat. And I say, well, there are a couple crusts there. And they say, but Daddy, there's nothing left. What if at that moment I were to say, oh, you know what we forgot, family? Oh, I feel so bad. I'm a pastor, and we should have prayed, right? We should have prayed. So let's have our blessing now. God is outside space and time, so God can surely hear our blessing. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Lord, so much for the blessings of this life. Oh, Lord, thank you for this good food. And for, Lord, for those who don't have enough, may they be fed. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do about it? Now, imagine further that as my children complain and I don't see manna raining down from heaven, I begin to complain against God. And I say, Lord, how could you let this happen? You're a good and loving God. How do you let my children starve? How many times do well-fed, middle-class Christians blaspheme the holy name of God and the goodness of God while they're getting fat off the fruit of the land? There is a certain kind of narcissism in a Christianity that attempts to worship a God who does not judge the fat people, the well-fed, the rich, those who push the poor off the land so that they can have a swimming pool. How many times do we say, where would we ever find enough room to house the poor? Meanwhile, complaining about how long it takes for us to dust the guest room. How many times do we say, oh, it's just so tragic that the governments of Europe won't let the Syrian refugees cross into their borders. And then we click onto a different tab in our internet browser and book our tickets to fly into Iceland with those low fares. We think nothing about crossing borders. And we excoriate the government and say to God, what do you want me to do about it? I don't have room. I don't have food. Now, I'm not trying to take you to task or pull the rug out over your feet. I've got a guest room, and with God's help, I would love to take a trip to Iceland. $499, you can't beat it. I don't want you to hear me saying that it's bad to have a guest room or that it's bad to go on vacations to Iceland or anywhere else, not in and of itself. What I do want you to do is two things. I want you to hear Jesus asking you the question, how many loaves you got? What do you have? What out of your own resources are you willing to live without so that other people can live? Give them something to eat means that it will be given out of what I have already. That's the first thing. The second thing is the flip of it. I won't try to feed the poor simply out of what I have, but I will take what I have to the Lord so that it can be broken and blessed and multiplied for the life of the world. Let's not be content at Oconee Street to plan our ministries based only on the few loaves and fishes that we happen to have in our church budget or in our building. Let's not look to the mission of God and limit it to the mission of Pastor Joe or of the church council or of the missions committee. Let's dream dreams about what God could do with the little meager resources that we have. Let's not tie God's hands behind God's back. I think that it's high time progressive Christians like us stop limiting God's power to what we have and what we do. I thought I would get an amen on that. You know, when a corporation or a company fails to see an emerging market or they miss a business opportunity, in the business press, it's called leaving money on the table. Like you missed it. There were profits there that you didn't even see and they were just right in your pocket. I think sometimes we fail to leave. I think sometimes in progressive Christianity, we leave miracles on the table. Because we want to talk about, Methodists, we love to see a problem and just organize the heck out of solving it, right? Down from the general conference all the way down to your annual conference, your district, your church, and we all get our flood buckets and, onward Christian soldiers. That's us. We're good at that. But how often do we take it to the Lord in prayer? How often do we take our meager gifts and say, Lord, you see they're hungry. Now, how do you want to use me and what I have to bless them in miraculous ways? Now, I don't suggest this to you as a possibility simply because I think it might be true or I hope it might be true. I've experienced it. I've been saving this story for whatever. I've never told this story until now. I was just waiting for the right time to tell it. But I know that God can take our meager efforts and miraculously accomplish good for everyone because I've seen it in this church. Some of you remember on May 16th, 2018, just a couple of months ago, I can't remember who sent out the email. Maybe it was Robert, maybe it was Joe Beth. Anybody heard about this gubernatorial candidate, Michael Williams, and his deportation bus? Nods? No? Do I need to explain? Okay, good. So he's got this bus, and on the back of the bus, it says, rapist and child molesters and all criminals going to be put on this bus and sent back to wherever they came from and follow me to Deportation Central and making America strong and da-da-da-da-da-da. It's just all these hateful slogans all over the bus. And he decided he was going to come to Athens. Well, not Athens, the edge of Athens, Oconee County. And he was going to come to the Cracker Barrel. And so an email went out from our church that said, call your congressman, call Cracker Barrel. Here's the number. Let them know we don't want this kind of hatred. I mean, it's just a stunt, right? He's just trying to get attention. But we don't want it in our neighborhood. We're not for that kind of hate. And it's just not right. It's just not right. I remember getting that email. I didn't know anything about deportation bus. I don't keep up with it. But I looked it up, and I just got so mad. And then I got sad, and then I got mad again. I thought, Lord, this is terrible. And I thought, well, if I meet that kind of hatred, I mean, like a lot of you, I emailed our wonderful congressman, and, you know, he sends me emails. I thought I would send him one from time to time. I called Cracker Barrel like many of you did, and then something pricked my spirit, and I said, well, wait a second. What's one of Pastor Joe's rules? Don't take a knife to a gunfight. Don't rely on your own strength when you ought to be living in the power of God. So I said, Lord, I want you to do something about this. I want you to do it in such a way that your glory becomes well known. I want something to happen that will encourage my people, that we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. This is darkness. I said, Lord, I want you to make the bus break down. It was one of those times the request itself was so absurd that I thought it might be from God. I said, Lord, break that bus down. Break it down. And then I got this other little tinge from the Spirit. Now, this is not my own idea. This is not Joe bragging about his prayer life or whatever. I'm not Jesus on the main line. That's probably not me. This is the Spirit doing this through me. I said, okay, Lord, if you're going to do this, then I want everybody to know that you did it. And I want the media to see it. You know what? One of the headlines in May 17, the very next day, May 17, 2018, in USA Today was? Georgia Governor Cannon deportation bus hits bump along the way. His plan to visit Athens was temporarily halted, and I'm quoting from USA Today, temporarily halted after water somehow got into the fuel tank, stopping the bus on the side of Interstate 75. The tour continued after repairs to the vehicle, a campaign spokesperson said in a statement. Do we believe that the God who brought water in a parched and weary land can put water into a fuel tank? Do we believe that the God who calls us to work and to hustle and to sweat and to toil and to make phone calls and to feed the poor is also calling us to use miraculous, sanctifying, Holy Spirit power to bring good, not just to the people of this nation, but to all nations? Because that's God's will. God is raising up a people like Israel, called the church, Oconee Street, Covenant Presbyterian, all over this town, all over this nation. God is still looking all over the world for people who will shepherd the flock of those who have been scattered and lost along life's way. It's not just me and mine, it's for everybody. God promises that one day everyone will sit down at a wonderful banquet and they'll have everything they need. I will make a banquet on this holy mountain, Isaiah says. I'll make a banquet for all the nations. They will drink good cheer. They will drink wine. They will anoint themselves with perfumed oil. On this mountain, give all these things to the nations. For this is the will of God for all the nations. Death has swallowed people up, but God has removed every tear from every face. He has removed the reproach of people from the whole earth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Listen to what the mouth of the Lord is telling you
about the one who is able to do more than we are able to even ask or imagine. Amen.